who is compassionate and forgiving and willing to kill the fatted calf when a sinner comes home. Praise God for that. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this. And my prayer is, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, that as the Word of God goes forth, if anyone needs to be saved, Lord, we've seen three different aspects of salvation: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we've seen how that each of the triune Godhead works in salvation. But Lord, tonight we see that God is a loving Father and is waiting for people to come to Him. But they must come to themselves. They must come to themselves and realize who they are, a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray people would be saved even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. I find that maybe being one of the best ways to describe the prodigal son to the return to the father. The father never left where he was at. Let me tell you, God does not change. And God's never left where he's at. But rather, it was the son who left. It was the son who moved away. And he eventually found himself in the pig slop of life. And that's exactly what life is. In many cases, people think that they can find satisfaction in their job, or they think they can find satisfaction in drugs and alcohol. They're always looking for something. And I'm telling you, our society is filled with alcohol and drugs. And now we even set up pot shops for people to go there and try to do away with their misery. But all drugs and pot and dope and pills and alcohol is going to do is just make it worse. Because you're eventually going to wake up out of it, and the problem is still going to be the same. People need the Lord. People need to be saved. And any person, but I will say, let me also say this. Any person who has ever had a child who has left the father for the world gets a very clear application of this story. We know many people who have dealt with prodigal children. But to know that the son comes back is awesome. And the son can always come back. And the daughter can always come back. And that is a comfort to know. This is what I love. That God has not gone anywhere. He's still waiting for people to come to Him. He waited for the son to repent and come to Him in salvation. Now, what was sad about it was there had to be a lot of pride, and there had to be a lot of disrespect, and there had to be a lot of self-will and self-love and independence before the son ever came to himself. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, will you pray that such and such will take place, that such and such will come back?" And I will many times, "Well, are you really willing to pray that whatever it might take?" Because it may take somebody going and living in a hog pen. And there is nothing, by the way, nastier than a hog. Chickens are a close second. Maybe they might tie a pig. They could very well tie. They're nasty. The chickens are nasty, but pigs are nastier. We raised them. We raised them as a kid, and they're just nasty. And I'm just, you think about that. When you've ever raised hogs or lived around hogs or saw them, I remember one of the largest hog farms in Missouri was out in the country from Holden, and I remember that I went out there to make a delivery one time. I never seen so many hogs in my life. And what this guy had done, this farmer had done, is he had built a lot of concrete to try to keep the nastiness out of the hog pen. But it didn't matter. A hog will find mud. He will find water and he will find mud and he will make a mess of it. You could put lipstick on a hog, but he'd still go back to the mud because he's a hog. And nobody wants to live in a hog pen. But yet that's exactly where people live spiritually today. They live in a hog pen. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Let me get back to the context here. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Just as a reminder, he's being criticized. The reason he speaks this parable about salvation, he is being criticized for accepting sinners. Yet that is the reason that he came. So he tells the story of some things that were lost and then things that were found and the rejoicing that comes with it. So this is a great parable. But I want us to look at some things from this text tonight, just one at a time. First of all, you'll see that the prodigal always demands his way. He wants what he wants. And let me tell you something. People do what they're going to do. Boy, you as a pastor, you try to help people. You want to help people. But then sometimes you find out people are going to do what people do. They're just going to do it. And you're like, well, don't you understand that's going down a wrong path? Don't you understand that going away from God is not the answer? Do you not understand that self-will and self-demand and self-love and independence on your own, that is not the way. We're all dependent on somebody, and we need to be dependent on the Lord. So notice what he demands. Of course, he says to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So the father divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Again, the idea there is he put it in cash and he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Sounds like 2022. Government, give me money. Somebody do for me this. And we can't even get people to work today. Because everybody is more concerned about give me, give me, give me. Get a job. Nothing ever good comes from a prideful spirit. Nothing. Nothing. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride goeth before destruction. Now again, this was disrespectful toward the Father to demand his portion. This was self-will, love for independence. Now here's an amazing thing about this. The scribes and the Pharisees, who really Jesus Christ is preaching to, because they were self-righteous and thought that they didn't need to be saved, and that's why Jesus spoke this parable, as they would be listening to this story, they would have been shocked and outraged that Jesus would tell a story about a Jewish young man demanding of his father to give him the portion of his inheritance. That would be totally unheard of. And again, it was disrespectful. It was lack of gratitude and love to the one who had provided everything for him. The scribes and Pharisees would have considered this what's the word? That's exactly right. Unacceptable. How's that? A violation of the commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, we could just park right here for a few minutes and get young people to understand, especially if you're growing up in this church, you're growing up in the church, your parents, I know most of you, I know your parents, they love you, they want the best for you. But yet sometimes young people get in their heart, man, I'll do it my way when I get out of the house. Don't be disrespectful to your parents. Be thankful for what they've given you. Be thankful that they bring you to church to hear the Word of God preached on a weekly basis. Don't be disrespectful. Don't be disrespectful to your parents. A son has no reason to elevate himself above what he should. And today, we got kids who want to divorce themselves from their parents. What nonsense is that? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. He only cared about himself, and he was not concerned about how his demand would affect others. If you make self above others, including God, let me just tell you what will happen. Eventually, you will experience a hog pen. Paul said it correctly. For me to live is Christ. Not for me to live is myself to do what I want. He didn't want his inheritance for a business adventure. He didn't want his inheritance to go to the mission field. He wanted his inheritance to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." He was a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And oh, by the way, as long as he had money, he had friends. Maybe not the right kind of friends, but he had friends. And everybody was willing to help him spend his money. But when the money ran out, the party was over. And he came to himself and he goes, well, first, before he ever came to himself, he goes, well, I gotta eat. And he found himself eating hog food. He demanded his rights rather than ask Lord, his father, what are my responsibilities?
Amen.
What about the father? What about the elder brother? Why did the father allow this to take place? And here's what I believe. I believe this is so true. The Lord is making, Jesus in the parable, is making a spiritual point that God gives sinners the freedom to choose their course of action. But you will never choose what the consequences of those actions will be.
Right.
Listen, you cannot tell me, boy, listen, it's going to be good. We're going to go into the world. And before it's all over, I'm going to be in a hog pen. I don't know what people think. I don't know what is your thinking? What do you think? You go away from God, you get out of church, and then you wonder why your kids go down the wrong road? Listen, parents, you need to teach your children responsibility. You need to teach them respect. You need to teach them loyalty. You need to teach them the Bible. You need to let them, it's okay for them to have your convictions, but you need to teach them that one day they're going to have their own convictions based upon the Word of God. But listen, parents will teach their children how to play baseball and they'll teach them how to watch all kinds of movies, but they never teach them the Bible. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to love God. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, parents, about your kids. They're sinners. You know why they're sinners? Because you're a sinner. I just can't believe my child would do that. Yet you did the very same thing at the age that they are at. Hey, come on now. I'm telling you. Now, teach them. Teach them. But I will tell you this. Everybody needs to learn this. God's not going to keep you from doing stuff. He's not going to do it. If your heart wants to go toward the world, God will let you. But I pray that before you get in the hog pen, that you'll come back to God and repent. All right? When a man thinks his ways are better than God's ways, he will eventually find himself in a hog pen eating the husk of what the world has to offer. I used to have to call, it's called slop the hogs. And we had this big old bucket. Now, we had to feed them other stuff. But, there was nothing that was thrown away. If it was supper scraps, there was no such thing. I didn't even know what a garbage disposal was till I was an adult. Things scared me half to death. Thought you were turning something up. The plumbing. So I had to call the plumber and say, something's wrong with this. Oh, no, that's a garbage disposal. Well, when I was a kid, garbage disposal was what the hogs ate. You had this big old 5-gallon bucket, and usually we had two of those 5-gallon buckets sitting there, and it didn't matter if it was old bread, moldy old bread, didn't matter, goes in the bucket. Didn't matter if it's scraps after you eat, goes in the bucket. Doesn't matter if it's chicken gizzard bones, goes in the bucket. And every morning you go out there and pour that in that trough. The pigs had a trough. And you go in there, and that's called slopping the hogs. You pour that stuff in there. Then, of course, we had other feed, and I'm kind of... But you ever heard of a pig snorting? Somebody Google it for Michael. He's never heard a pig. And they'll eat it. But I never had a desire to go in there and eat with them. I did have a desire that they would go to the butcher and we could eat them and pick. So what happens? So the departure takes place in verse 13. He gathers it all together. Again, I've several places I've looked at that. It means he took his inheritance and basically he put it in cash or gold coins or whatever it might be. And he took his journey into a far country. Anytime you go away from God, it'll be far. But you can't go too far that God don't know where you're at. So he goes into this far country, and then notice what it said. He wasted his substance with riotous living. You know what he thought? I don't like my father. I hate the restraining force of the father. I hate being told what to do. Is this sounding familiar with anybody? No, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Then I've always said, if that be your heart, join the Marines. And I've actually seen young men say, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to join the military. Oh, good idea. Because they won't tell you what to do. And for the next 4 years, they tell you when to eat, when you can't eat, when to do this, when to do that, and at least in basic training. But you know what? That's the way proud and self-willed people are. They think by being unsubmissive that somehow that's their independence. Let me just tell you something. You're always going to be submitting to somebody. Always. If you want a job, you have to submit to your boss. If you go in the military, you have to submit to the order of the military. If you're going to go to college, I was telling my grandson this, my grandson getting ready to graduate from college or graduate from high school. And I set him down and I had one of them grandfatherly talks. And I said, Dallas, you know what the difference? And he's very smart. He's doing good and all that. But I said, you know what the difference between high school, junior high school and homeschool and then college is? You know what the difference is? Y'all know what the difference is? Say, no, I don't know what the difference is. Okay, good. I'm going to tell y'all. I'm going to have a pastor talk. Here's the difference. You're in high school or you're in junior high school, your mama's always telling you, Calvin, have you finished your work yet? Am I right? Yeah, I know. I know your mom. I know your mom. Oh, I feel sorry for you. Strict, right? You got to get this work done. And if you're in school today, many times they can get on the computer and they can see your grades. They look at your grades and they go, how come you got a C? You need to have a B. Or they're on that and they do that. Or the teachers, they're always on you about doing this or doing that. I said, that's junior high school and that's high school. But when you go to college, they could care less. You know why? They're getting their money. You don't come to class, they don't care. Most of colleges, they don't even take roll because they don't even care if you're there. All they care about is the money that was received into the coffers of the college. What does that mean? That means you have to be self-motivated. You have to say, hey, I want to do my school work. But here's the deal. If you do that now, it'll be a lot easier then. If you discipline yourself now, if you obey your parents now, clean up your room. I've seen some of y'all's rooms. Clean it up. I told one of my grandsons this. I don't even know how I'm getting off on this, but we're on the prodigal son. Son, you would never play a video game. If your room like that looked like that at my house, your grandma would not play Xbox if she had her room looking like that. She would not be allowed to watch Hallmark movies if her room looked like that. But she can watch all she wants. Anyhow, I do whatever she says anyway. Right? You're always going to have to submit to somebody. But this fellow's heart was totally away from that. He had plenty of worldly friends as long as he had money. The problem is riotous living in a far country, you won't have money very long. People want to eliminate the presence of God in their life and do their own thing. The far country is where the Father is not. The far country is where evil abounds. The far country is where anything goes. The far country is a place, if it feels good, do it. The far country is what Hebrews chapter 11 says. Sin's pleasures are only for a season. That's what it said. You know, Moses, he chose to follow the people of God rather than choose to have the pleasure of sin for a season. And by the way, it's only for a season. When the money was gone, it was over. So you know what happened? When he departed, he got degraded. He got degraded. He took his journey into a far country and there wasted it all. Wasted his substance. Wasted means, has the idea of squander. He went down to the casino and said, "Hey, drinks for everyone." He even went as far as spending his money. Verse number 30 will tell us that that he spent it on harlots. He wasted all that had been given. I remember when I was pastoring in Knobnostor, one of our bus kids came on the bus every week. She'd get off the bus, and my wife would take her and clean her face, and we would go to her house and we would buy her clothes that she could come to church in, and we did a lot of things like that. And then one day I was in a store, I don't know if it's Walmart, whatever, and I saw that little kid's dad in line, and he had two things in the cart: liquor and lottery tickets. Little girl couldn't have clothes to, and didn't have, and we fed her, you know, didn't have enough, didn't have any food, didn't get eat. Well, you find out dad's out, he gets his check on Friday, he goes buy lottery tickets. Well, yeah, how's that going to work out? What a waste. Booze will make people in poverty quicker than anything. Gambling, tobacco, drugs. You know what people do for those things? They steal, they cheat, and they even sell their own body for drugs. That's a degradation. My son was my son's family went to San Francisco for Christmas because my daughter-in-law's brother lives there. And he said they flew Southwest Airlines from Oklahoma City into Oakland. And they were hungry when they got there. And I don't know if it was a In-N-Out burger or if it was a Chick-fil-A. I remember it was one of those. And as soon as they pulled up, of course, they got suitcases in their, they got suitcases from, and it's just right outside of the airport. And so as soon as they pulled up, and a security guard ran out there and said, don't leave your car. Said, this is the worst place in the world for smash and grab. And they got security guards out there telling people, don't leave your vehicle. Well, my son goes, well, we have to go to the restroom. So he said to one of my grandson kid, just sit here and watch. And when he came out of the restroom, here was a guy getting ready with his, even though they were watching and there's security outside, a guy was getting ready to smash his car, his rental car. And my son ran out there right. He was going to go, ah! Now, my son's a pretty big old boy. He's about 6'4", and he weighs about 260, 270, 280. Anyhow, the guy ran away. We live in a wicked world. And by the way, that don't just happen in Oakland, California. That happens in Springfield, Missouri. I think Thad Forster got his car smashed because don't leave your computer where everybody can see it, Gilroy. People are wicked. I've often thought about this. If people put effort into stealing as much as they did into a job, they'd be rich. He forsook his family. His friends forsook him. He was a stranger in a strange land. He had nowhere to go, no one to turn to for help. He was penniless. He was penniless. He was destitute. He had nothing. Look at 14, verse 14. When he had spent it all, then a famine comes, and he began to be in want. By the way, he had never been like this. In the Father's house, there's always something to eat. In the Father's house, there's always a bed to sleep in. In the Father's house, there's always a place to get out of the weather. God's been pretty good to us. And the Father had been very good to this boy. But sin is hard. Degradation leads to destitution. Sin, and I know you've heard this, will always take you further than you want to go. And it'll always make you pay far more than you ever thought it would cost. Proverbs 22:8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. When you wander away from God is when the famine will hit. Spiritually speaking, when you walk away from God, spiritually speaking, the famine will hit. In verse 17, though, it says it was physical because he said, I perish with hunger. In this far land away from the Father, did not quite turn out like he thought. And by the way, it won't for you either. And it won't for me. I was one of those kids that said, I just want to get out of here. I just want to get far away as I can. And that's the reason I joined the military. Well, one of the reasons I joined the military. The other reason I joined the military is I had it figured out that Ronald Reagan was probably going to win the election. And we were going to wipe Iran off the face of the earth. And I wanted to be in the Air Force before I got drafted into the Army. Now, I'm just serious. But you know what God did? God used that to get me some discipline and to get me straightened out and to get me a place where I could get saved and meet my wife. And those are the two greatest things that probably ever happened to me while I was in the military. Number one, getting saved, and number two, meeting my wife. And she's put up with a lot. Hey. It's true. There's always a famine in the land when one forgets God. You might think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but if it is, it's because there's a septic tank that is sitting there. That's the only reason that the grass is greener on the other side. But you know what the devil does? He makes sin look inviting, and he makes sin look exciting to the flesh. But the famine reveals the falseness in sin's advertising. It's false advertising. Totally false advertising. I mean, you never see the guy, you never see the beer commercial or the liquor billboard. They're always young and vibrant and looking good. Not some of the people I've seen. They're laying in the ditch in their own vomit. Remember, and by the way, you know, they took away the cigarette commercials. They decided that they were going to take cigarette commercials off. Liquor's done more damage in America than cigarettes ever has.
Absolutely.
Cigarettes will kill you, but liquor kills you and everybody else. So I'm going to read you something. I want to read you Psalm 119. I think this goes with it. It's verses 67 through 71, and it says this: Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in the law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If it takes going to the hog pen for you to get right with God, I pray you go to the hog pen. But I first of all pray that that doesn't have to happen. That you would have a sweet, humble spirit and you would be obedient and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? May God bring famine if that's what is needed. Our nation is in a mess. We've had so many things happen and it's like you'd think people would get their... You'd think they would wake up and say, maybe God's trying to do something.
Yes, sir.
Look at verse 15. He went in and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Because he did not repent, things just continued to get worse. How many troubles do we add to our life by not repenting at the first disciplinary action of God? You know the way God works, first of all, if you read the book of Hebrews, first thing he does is he says, no, no.
Right.
He just says, here, thus saith the Lord. That's what we do with our kids. Don't do that. No, no, no. That's a no, no. You'll get burned if you get close to that stove. So we teach them when they get close to it, they go, nope. But some of them, they're boogers. They just keep going toward it. You say no, and they look at you, and the next thing you know, they get burned. And then it gets swelled up, and they cry. And they cry. You know what this man's doing right now? He's in a hog pen. He's crying. But God, first of all, says no. And then God will chastise. You ever been under chastisement of God? I have. You know what? I'm glad. Because eventually I said, okay, Lord, whatever you say. I think about Leviticus 26, and I don't really want to go there, but I went there today to read it, and I read in that book Leviticus 26 about how God tells the nation of Israel, these are the conditions of blessings. These are the warnings of chastisement. He talks about, listen, if you don't do what you're supposed to, there'll be distress, there'll be wild beasts, there'll be disease and famine, and then I'll disperse you. And God laid it right out for them, said, if you'll do this, if you'll do what you're supposed to, keep the law, I'll bless the land, I'll bless it. And God can bless a land. God is the one who gives the rain. God is the one who makes things grow. God is the one that does that. And God said, if you do right, I'll take care of your ground. I'll take care of your ground. But if not, and then people go around, I just don't know why there's famine in the land. I don't know why we can't get no rain. Because they ignore God. Now, notice, I want you to look at I like to look at words, and there's a word there in verse 15 that's called joined. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. That means he got glued together with what was going on in the world. He glued himself together with that society, with that sin. And by the way, the harder the glue gets, the harder it sticks, it's harder to pull away. If you're not ruled by God, then you'll be ruled by something. Romans 6 says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Romans 6:16 goes on to say, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. What does God do? He says you can go the way of righteousness, obedience, or you can go the way of death. But he let the Son go the way he wanted. And once we are ruled by sin, it becomes our master. Then look at verse 17. I love this. He begins to deliberate. He's laying in that pig's pen. He's eating the husk. And the Bible goes, the light comes on. And he goes, the servants in my father's house don't even live like this. The servants in my father's house don't live like this. He came to himself and he said, I'm going to rise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What an attitude. Are you talking about a difference in attitude? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Haggai said, consider your ways. How's that lost condition working out for you? How is that away from God thing working out for you? Not having as much fun as you think, are you? If you'll come to your senses and reason this out, you will understand that God's way of salvation is better than the devil's hell and the lies that go along with it. He played the fool and now he comes to his senses. He understood when he thought about it that the servants in his father's house were better off than he was. Hey, he was a son with all the privileges that go with it. Remember when Balaam started out and he was going to curse Israel and then God said, no, Balaam, you're not going to curse Israel. I'm just going to give you a snapshot of 2 Peter 2:16. It says, but was rebuked for his iniquity. God had a donkey speak with a man's voice, and it says this, he forbade the madness of the prophet. It's madness to go away from God. Iniquity and madness are used to describe going a way of joining yourself to the world. It's crazy. It's madness. Paul said those who turned away from God were professing themselves to be wise when in fact they became fools. Now, remember when we looked at a different parable, we saw the word fool. It's where we get our word. By the way, the word fool is the word that we get our word moron from. Now, you can't make this stuff up. Moron. It's moronic to be living in a hog pen. You're a moron. Now, I didn't listen. This is a Bible word. I'm just telling you. He uses the word fool, but it's the sin is moronic. Sin, you're a moron. We need to quit describing sin as something normal. And start calling it what the Bible calls it. Madness. Moronic. Imbecile. And I'm not going to use the word stupid because some of these kids, their parents won't let them use that word. But sin is that. I love SEC football. Hey, sorry. I am what I am. And by the way, the SEC is going to win the national championship again. Oh, well, you should be happy Missouri's in the SEC now. But I watched these SEC stories. I watched all of them, the Book of Manning. I've watched them all about whenever, you know, all the, and there's some good, but I watched one last night, and it was on Derek Thomas. And Derek Thomas was probably the best linebacker Alabama ever had, and Alabama's had many of them, and he went to the Kansas City Chiefs, and he was one of the best linebackers ever. But the guy was a whoremonger. And the documentary made it seem like he was a normal guy. That's not normal. Sin is not normal. Amen. Sin should not be looked at as, oh, this is normal. No, it's not. Abortion is not normal. Amen. Murder is not normal. Amen. Sin is not normal. And I'm just telling you, we need to quit describing sin as normal and start calling it what the Bible calls it. One of the great punishments in hell is going to be the memory of ignored opportunities. If you sit in church and you hear how to be saved, and you go, you don't get saved, and you die and go to hell, you're going to think about that for all of eternity. If God has given you an opportunity to reason with Him and has showed you the way of salvation, and you continue to live a life of madness and then go to hell, you will remember the times that God showed you what was real and that you could have got saved. So here's the end of the story, though, very quickly end. He was delivered. He repented. And he got on that journey back home. And every day the Father went out and looked down that lane and said, maybe today will be the day my son comes home. Maybe today will be the day. And by the way, when you show up, God will be standing on the door. He'll be standing on the front porch. And He'll be waiting for you to come to Him to be saved. He's the one that made the way for you to be saved. He's the one that sent His Son that we might be saved. He arose and came to His senses. He came to His Father. He humbled Himself before the Father. He repented. He confessed His sin. The Father forgave Him. And verse number 20, as He arose and came to His Father, but when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him, had compassion, ran, fell on His neck, and kissed Him. The Father had been looking. The Father had been waiting. And by the way, whether it's salvation or backsliding, God's waiting every day. The Father looked. He came to where the Son was. He embraced Him. He kissed Him. God longs for the sinner to come to Him. When you do, the Father will run to meet you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He will embrace you and kiss you and treat you like a son. There is nothing like spending time with God in prayer, and Bible reading, I confess my faults that I learned how to pray this year probably better than I ever have. And it's not, it's just a coming to God in sincerity with humility, because there are so many things we have no control over. God does, though. And God will answer prayer. And God will do things that we cannot do. And you know why? Because He has compassion and He loves us. If you notice, by kissing Him, He showed Him affection and forgiveness. In the East, a kiss was more than a token of affection. It was a pledge of reconciliation and peace. His sins had been forgiven. You know what God does? He puts a robe on us. He gives us a ring, and He kills the fatted calf. For 24 years, I lived in the devil's world. And I thought, well, that's the world was telling me. This was fun. This was the way you're supposed to do things. This is the gusto. Then I got saved. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding came into my life. And my life has been about 138 zillion times better than the 24 years without the Lord. I used to think, I can't wait till I get to be 48 years old. Then I'll be at the halfway point. And the day after I got saved, so on April 25th, after my 48th birthday, I go, okay, I'm on the other side now. And by the way, it's as good now as it was when I got saved. In fact, when it's not good, it's not God's fault. It's always my fault. He rejoiced because His Son was lost, and now He is found. Hey, you ain't saved? Get saved. The Father is standing on the front porch of heaven, and He's just waiting. And when He does, when you get saved, the angels will rejoice with God the Father. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.